All right, are you inspired yet? All right. Well, I'll give you one guess as to what that was all about. What is that all about? Leadership, right? Starts at the very beginning with leadership. Now listen, this is Hollywood's understanding of leadership. This is how we perceive leadership, right? Get in front of the group, get in front of the masses. Let's inspire you. Let's lead you to a great cause. We're going to lay down our life and we're going to conquer all. Woo! Let's do it, right? Does that match up with what the Bible describes as true leadership? So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and Peter starts to write now toward the leaders of the church. And one of the things I think we're going to find today is just an understanding biblically of what spiritual leadership is, what the expectations are for every single one of us who say that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And I think Peter outlines it, and it's not original with me, but he describes it as sweet, S-W-E-E-T, that our leadership can be a sweet leadership. And when our leadership is sweet, the aroma and the atmosphere becomes sweet. It's contagious. So if you have your Bibles, let's look this morning at the 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 1. In fact, let's just read this together to kind of set the context, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read this together. It says this, what? To the elders among you, I appeal as fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now listen, what Peter is saying, and the answer first blank is already up there, but what Peter is talking about, he's writing to this church that's been scattered. You remember that? And it's under intense persecution. And he says, hey, you need to understand there's going to be times of persecution. And I'm writing now to you as leaders because during times of intense persecution, leadership is at the premium. And the type of leadership that you're going to have to exhibit and that the people are going to need is like an image of Jesus Christ. And you're going to suffer. And it won't be easy. But Peter's saying, I saw true leadership in action in the person of Jesus Christ. And he willingly laid down his life. And he suffered so that we may be the beneficiaries, right? And so he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Now listen, spiritual leaders in the local church are called elders, all right? Elders. Now, usually when we think of leadership in the church, there are three terms that come up: elder, pastor, or overseer. There are three different Greek words for that. The first, I think we just go to the next one, right? The first is presbyteros. This is the one that Peter's using at the beginning. To the elders, to the presbyteros. An elder is one who leads because of experience. They're the older ones that are in your midst. They're older in years of experience. They're older in ones of age and spiritual experience. That's what he's talking. This is the leadership of the church. It's to elders. But there's also two other words. The next two words are poimaino, which is the word shepherd, where we get our word pastor from. And this is someone who takes care of a flock, a pastor, shepherds. But then there's a third word, and the word is episkopos. It's where we get a word episcopal. It's somebody who takes oversight, who watches over. It's where we get a word bishop. But let's be clear. The leadership in that local church is the responsibility of an elder. And the elder's responsibility is that of appointment and an episkopos. It's a responsibility to shepherd and to provide oversight. That's the responsibility of the elder. And how many of us, you know, when we are in that time of crisis or we're in hurt, don't we want somebody who has some experience and some maturity that we can turn to? When we're going through times of confusion, don't we want to go to find somebody that can lead us out of that confusion? You know, that's what we're looking for. And this is the role of the leadership in the local church, and they're called elders. But what for today, because if you're saying, well, Sean, it's writing to the elders, and the first four verses are all to elders, and I'm not an elder, so the chances are I'm just going to tune out because it's not for me. So for application purposes, I want to extend our understanding of an elder just for a little bit, okay? I'm not denying the fact that the leadership of a local church, it's about elders. An eldership and a plurality of elders. So the elders among you, plural. I'm writing as a fellow elder, Paul, Peter says. But for the sake of this morning, an elder is, let's just define, let's just keep going. Next slide. An elder could be, let's go one more slide. So one more, there we go. No, that's good. I'm sorry, I jumped too far. So an elder, presbyteros, is this. Someone who's simply been given the responsibility of looking after the spiritual growth and maturity of people. All right? This is what an elder does. They oversee. They are responsible for the spiritual growth and maturity of people. But it's not just a title, right? It's a responsibility. I think a lot of us, we think of elder, we think of those paid people, the paid staff, or the people that have been elected. But for, I think, what we want to talk this morning for sake of application, let's make it personal. It's that arena where you have responsibility for spiritual development of somebody else, okay? And so, just for sake of application, think through, where are you leading somebody? Could be in your marriage. If you're married, could be your spouse. If you're a parent, could be with your children. Could be at work. Could be here in the church. You could be a small group leader. Could be a worship leader. Where do you have that relational responsibility of leading and developing somebody? All right? You got that? It's come to your mind? Write it in your notes. This is who I'm responsible for. This is my role. Because if we don't understand this the rest of the day, forget it. It won't apply to you. You're like, it doesn't matter to me. But I think everybody in here fits the bill. And I think the role of an elder is not the exception. It's what we should all be striving for anyway. Right? And here at this church, Pastor Robles Community, there's three official elders. We're praying that God will raise up others. We've been identifying and looking. We've even talked to several to step in to help us, because we need a larger number of elders to help do this very thing, to develop and equip and provide that oversight spiritually to all of you. All right, so that's the one level. But the personal level this morning, for everything else we want to talk about, it's like, what's your sphere of influence? Who are you responsible for? Who are you providing that eldership responsibility? Got it? Are we good? All right, so the first is this. So if we look at what the Bible says now, there's some qualities that should be a part of every single one of us, our responsibility and some attitudes that will create kind of a sweet leadership, all right? And so with that, this is what Peter says. Let's keep going forward. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Let's keep going. This is what he says. First thing, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Be shepherds, that's poimen, right? So to the presbyteros among you, I appeal as a fellow presbyteros, be what? Shepherds, be appointment of God's flock that is under your care, serving as episkopos, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Let's keep going. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So from this, Peter just outlined what your responsibility is, the attitude that should characterize you in your eldership responsibility and role, okay? And this works at all levels. And the first thing he says right up front is that we need to be shepherds. Let's go to the next slide. Spiritual leaders are sweet. The first thing is, you're a shepherd. You're a shepherd, right? Isn't that what Peter said to the elders? Be what? Be a shepherd. Let's go. Keep going. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. Now, shepherding is so close to the heart of God. This is how God describes his leadership to you, to each one of us. It's what we sang about this morning, that he is so passionate. He leaves the 99, comes after you. There's nothing you have done as a silly, dumb, stupid sheep, right, that can ever earn his love. He will come after you. He pursues you relentlessly, recklessly. And he describes, this is who I am. In the Old Testament, one of the most classic passages, Isaiah 40:11. The sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. He tends his what? His flock, his people, like a what? A shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. One of the great passages of the Bible, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. This is close to the heart of God. You want to have a leadership that reflects God? Be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. David, a man after God's own heart, his leadership was described in Psalm 78, 72. And David did what? He did what? Shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. So what does a shepherd do? Some of you who work with large animals, you understand, you know, if you work with sheep, anybody here work with sheep? Anybody on a regular basis? Anybody here say you were a shepherd? Really? Thank you. That's my daughter. Yeah, I'm a shepherd. Good. You're into the message. That's what it's about. So going to John, Jesus begins to describe what the role of a shepherd is. So I'm going to give you kind of just a few things, what your job description if you want to be a shepherd, right? So Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And he begins to unpack a few things about what this looks like in your job description. I think it's in your notes. But this is what he reads, John 10, 3 through 4. Read this with me. This is what Jesus does. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. From this, we can pull out three or four little things that a shepherd does pretty quick. First is simply this. A shepherd, and this is why I ask you, how many of you have sheep? Nobody had sheep, so you wouldn't be a shepherd, all right, in that sense. But a shepherd has sheep. He calls his sheep. It's like, well, that's obvious. Well, let's be obvious, right? And this is going to leadership. Some of you may have had a hard time identifying who are you leading because, listen, it's been said, he who thinks he leads and with nobody following him, he's just taking a walk. Right? You have to have sheep in order to be a shepherd, in order to be that leader. And so the first thing he says, be a shepherd. So you're going to have sheep. So a shepherd, based upon John 10, has sheep. Second thing, let's keep going through these. The shepherd lives in relationship with his sheep. He calls the sheep by name. He knows the sheep. Hey, long ear. Hey, scruffy neck. Scruffy face. You know, he knows. Sorry, Mario. Your mom's not here, so I'm okay. We're good. So, right, he knows the tendencies of the sheep. This is what a shepherd does. I have the elders, we're reading through a book, smells like sheep, and that's the first thing that this author says is that shepherds smell like sheep. We should smell like you guys. So turn to the person next to you and just do a sniff test. No, I'm joking. Don't do that. But a shepherd has sheep. A shepherd lives in relationship with the sheep. He knows the sheep. Let's keep going. A shepherd guides his sheep, right? He leads them out. A shepherd knows where to take the sheep. The shepherd knows where the good pasture is. The shepherd knows where the water is. The shepherd guides the sheep. He takes them. Listen, if you don't know where you're going, the sheep aren't going to follow. And so a shepherd knows where he's going and takes the sheep where he's been because he knows what's good for them. Guides the sheep. Number four. He protects his sheep. A good shepherd will protect his sheep. Jesus says this, verse 7, I think, of John 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, what did he say? I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. So again, in that time, in early Palestine, right, you go out into the sheep pastures, out in the fields, and you see these stone enclosures. They're probably 3 or 4 feet tall, but there was always a gap. Who would fill in that gap? The shepherd. The shepherd literally would be the gate for the sheep. He would protect those sheep. He would put himself between harm's way and his sheep. This is what a shepherd does, protects the sheep. Let's go, keep going. Number five, the shepherd provides for his sheep. Jesus added this in verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Our spiritual enemy, that's his priority, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come as a good shepherd that they may have what? Life and have it to the full. The shepherd is going to provide for the sheep. He inspects the sheep. He says, hey, is there any cut on the sheep? I'm going to provide for that. Are there flies that are burrowing and making their home in the nostrils of the sheep? I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make sure that the sheep have everything they need so they can have a full life. And that's what a shepherd does. Living in relationship, providing for the sheep, understanding what's going on in the life of the sheep. Number six, he gives his life for his sheep. Not only are you going to protect them, but you will lay your life down if need be for the sheep, for the people under your care. This is what Jesus said. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep, willing to die for the sheep. Are you willing to die for your sheep? Let's keep going. Number seven, he owns his sheep. Duh. Listen, there is a difference. People who have a sense of ownership when it comes to leading, and people have a sense of entitlement. And the good shepherd has a sense of ownership. He understands. He's with his blood, sweat, and tears. He has bought these sheep. He owns these sheep. He's invested in these sheep. And this is what a good shepherd does. There's that sense of ownership. And Jesus put it this way. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not, what? Own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, what's he do? Whoop, yep, woo, I'm out of here, right? He abandons the sheep and runs away. The man runs away, why? Because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. A good shepherd, Jesus says, is willing to lay down his life. He owns the sheep. There's a sense of investment. This is your responsibility. Lead like Jesus, we're going to be shepherds. We're called to do all these things as a shepherd. Have sheep, so identify and understand who are your sheep. You live in the relationship. You get to know them. You guide them and protect them, provide for them. You give your life, and you have that sense of ownership. I'm invested in them. It's not about the paycheck. It's not about the money. Because listen, right, when you're parenting, it's not about the money. And it's hard. And in marriage, it's not about the money. Better not be. No prenups. No, I'm just. It's about loving and giving, right? It's a sense of ownership. So this is the first thing as a shepherd is sweet leadership. It's about being a shepherd. Then Jesus goes on, Peter goes on, and he says the second thing, the W, is that you have to willingly shepherd. Willingly shepherd. You may fit the role of the shepherd, but now it comes down to your desire. Do you desire to shepherd? Are you going to willingly shepherd the sheep? This is what Peter says. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not, why? Not because you must, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not out of because nobody else will do it, right? But because you are willing, as God wants you to be. There's a desire. There's a willingness to serve them. Listen, and you know this. I'm sure you know this. If you're not willing and you're just fulfilling the role of a shepherd and you're just punching the time clock, you know what happens over time? Instead of loving the sheep, you begin to resent the sheep. Because you're just serving out of obligation, because you must. And so there's not that lack of willingness changes your heart. But guess what it does to the people you're leading? If you're just leading because you're the shepherd, I'm the leader. I'm the leader. I'm the one who tells you when to go. Remember the video clip, right? From the Aristocats. When that happens, the people you're leading, guess what? They're going to give you the least amount of energy, effort, or creativity that they can give and still get by. People don't like to follow because they have to follow. I want to follow somebody who is willing to be invested, somebody who willingly lives in relationship and guides and equips and protects and loves and serves, right? This is what Peter is saying. Do you willingly shepherd? There's that desire, you know, to be a part of that. And listen, what that tells me as a leader is that I'm responsible for this willing. You're responsible. It's not the sheep's responsibility to get you fired up to come and be the shepherd. It's your responsibility to get your attitude to match up with the good shepherd, Jesus' attitude. So my attitude is just as God wants me to be, willing. Listen, some of you know I have this stick that I have in my office. Some of you saw it this morning. This is, I'm very visual. And so this is one of those things where in the morning, there's times I come here and I'm like, really, Lord, is there something else I could do today? It's tiring shepherding. It's tiring being involved in people's life. It's tiring hearing about heartache and hurts and mess. And it's like, really? Is this ever going to change? Woe is me. Right? So I have a responsibility to get before the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. And so this is my shepherd's staff. I pull this out, and I'll walk around to my office, and I'll be praying, God, teach me to be like David so I can shepherd these people with integrity of heart and skillful hands. Lord, teach me how to be a better shepherd, to protect and invest in them. So I use this and hold on to this because it's my responsibility, just as it's your responsibility, to stay white hot in your passion and love for the people God's entrusted to you. Be a sweet leader. Be a shepherd with a willingness to actually shepherd the sheep. Lou Holtz, so college football, you guys know Lou Holtz? Coach Notre Dame, coach South Carolina, commentator on TV. So Lou Holtz, from his book, Winning Every Day, this is what he says. He says, winners don't gripe. Superior players don't complain. They take pride in the demands placed upon them. They understand their willingness to sacrifice places them among that rare breed of individuals who do whatever is necessary to attain their goals. And he continues, when a difficult task comes your way, accept the challenge joyfully. And once it's finished, plead for more. Every sacrifice you make builds character. People with average skills often obtain greatness because they're willing to pay the price for it, right? Is there a willingness in you to do what needs to be done to shepherd the way God wants you to shepherd? It means a willingness to shepherd. Let's keep moving forward. Peter adds a letter E. He says you need to be eager to serve. In fact, let's read the scripture together. We're not to be what? Not pursuing dishonest gain. Some old translation says you're not to be greedy for money. To lead cannot be about the paycheck, cannot be about the money. Not about pursuing dishonest gain, but it's about being eager. What? Being what?
Eager
to serve. That eager, it's a fascinating word. In fact, in your notes, I think here's the word for eager. Let's go see if we can go to the next one. Maybe it's on the next slide. Next one. Prothumos. There we go. Prothumos. It's an interesting word. It means eager, readiness. That's what we talked about as fierce love this morning, is to be fiercely passionate. Listen, two words. Thumos is the Greek word wrath, anger. Pro can mean either before or above. The idea is there's an intensity of passion within you that's either above passion, above rage, above anger, or it could be before. This is what it means. It could either be before. So you're right at that spot where there's so much intensity in your life, right, that you're not wrathful, you're not rageful, but you have so much consuming passion. You are so eager every morning to get up and say, I can't believe I get to do this. I'm eager. I want to be with you guys. Come on. Let's go. Right? That's what it's about, being eager to serve. There should be that eagerness to serve. Listen, a lot of us, how many of us have been around people that are shepherds or leaders? And it's like, dude, do you have a pulse? Are you alive? Do you like what you do? Because some people, when you're just clocking in because you're the shepherd, right, there's just a lack of eagerness. And the sheep pick up on that. Your family picks up on it. Your spouse picks up on it, and they're like, do they even like me? Right? You've been around leaders where it's like, it's all about the job, and it's all about the position, it's all about the title, and they're all prickly. It's like, man, I just don't know if I like them. I don't think they like me. I'm amazed how many people are in leadership, and they're not able to get that much out of their people. Maybe if you're not getting anything out of your people, ask yourself, am I eager? Do they trust me? Do they like me? It's no fun being in leadership when the people who are under you don't like you, right? And I'm amazed how many people are in leadership that it's like they just don't seem likable. And there's times, I swear, I'd just like to go up to them and say, hi, my name is Sean. I'm your friend. And because I'm your friend, I need to tell you something. You know what, people? They don't like you. Right? It's like, oh, no, there should be an eagerness about serving, and people should know that you like them. I mean, how many of you have ever had a job, right, that you just didn't like that boss over you? Not the job you have now. Don't raise your hand. Sometime in the past, right? Sometime in the past and in some other church, not this one. Do you ever have somebody you just didn't like as your boss, your leader? Come on, somebody. Only two people. Whoa, look around. Yeah, everybody's been there, right? Yeah. Oh, There should be that eagerness, and that's what Peter's saying. There should be an eagerness in your serving, eager to serve. Not eager to lord it over them, not eager to be the boss. You're eager to serve. I'm passionate about it. I can't wait to get up so I can continue to do this. And then Peter adds another letter on here. He says, you got to be an example to follow. Be an example. This is what he says. Verse 3, not what? Lord. Not lording over those entrusted to you. Listen, everybody who's in leadership, whether you're married, whether you're a small group leader, worship leader, or whether you're a parent, the pastor, the elders here at the church. And I tell you, our elders are eager to serve. I just want you to know that. And that's what we're looking for. In fact, on the first Saturday of the month, part of the eagerness, we're available. They come and come meet us. We can pray over you and get to know you better. So they're eager. I'm pretty awesome, pretty stoked about all that. But anybody who's in a leadership, everybody under you has been entrusted to you by God. And that's the first thing you understand. You guys are alone. God is the one who purchased you. God is the one who's bringing you here. God is the one who's building this church. And you've been entrusted to us. And our responsibility is not to lord it over you. Do what we say, or there'll be payment to be made. No, nothing like that. Rather, you are what? Examples to the flock. Be an example. People look at you. Are you an example? In fact, in your notes this morning, in the back, some discussion questions. I gave a whole list of these questions just to, for you to be able to identify who am I being an example to and who's being an example to me. And so there's a list of questions. It's just like the first three people that come to your mind when you ask this question, who are these three people? I see blank, blank, and blank as experienced and competent enough to give wise biblical counsel. Who are the people that popped in there in your mind? Blank, blank, blank are available. I can always find them. Blank, blank, and blank are approachable. I find it comfortable to be open with them. Blank, blank, and blank are hospitable. They express love to me in several ways and often create opportunities for conversation. I have watched blank, blank, and blank make sound spiritual decisions in their own lives. Blank, blank, and blank know the word of God. Blank, blank, and blank are respected by the people I most admire. You know, who came into your mind reading through that? Who are your examples? But then ask yourself, am I being that to somebody else? We're to be examples to the people that have been entrusted to us. Everybody is watching. People are watching the people that are ahead of them, and they're watching the people behind them, and you're an example. We're all in a position of leadership. How are you leading? What is the example that you are giving? And listen, we're not to lord our positions over people. And I think Peter, listen, this is an event in Peter's life that he had with Jesus. Do you remember this whole story? James and John were talking with Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Can we sit on your left? Can we sit on your right? And then the rest of the disciples heard that James and John were trying to get in with Jesus like that, and they're like, whoa, time out. That's not okay. Jesus, come here. And they're like, who's really going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus didn't say, would you guys just chill? Would you guys quit being so ambitious? You know, you guys shouldn't be aspiring to leadership, which the Bible says it's okay to aspire toward leadership. You understand that, right? Yeah, the roles of an elder are all built on character. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 actually says, for those of you who desire or aspire to be a leader. So it's okay to desire that. So he didn't say, don't desire and quit aspiring. He just turned it a little bit. And he said this in Mark chapter 10. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. To serve. And to do what? Give his life as a ransom for many. You think you can do that? Can you be that example? Can you serve and give your life as a ransom? Can you be that shepherd? Are you going to be able to be that example for the flock? Listen, let me ask you. I think it's even in your notes. I think there's two types of people when it comes to people we're leading and even ourselves. And those are the first group of people are those that have done everything to kind of make themselves successful. They've done everything they can to lift themselves up. You know those people? You know, they've positioned themselves, they postured themselves to be successful, but you begin to get down in their life and you know, they know who they are. They know what their temperament is. They know what their skill set is. They know what their spiritual gifting is. And they've done everything they can do, you know, to get themselves in the place where they feel they're, God made them and they're being successful and they've lifted themselves up. And that's a good place to be. But there's another place to be, because I think the right in the biblical shepherding, in fact, it was Jack Welch, retired CEO of General Electric, says, hey, before you become a leader, success is all about growing you. But once you're in a position of leadership, success is actually growing the people around you. And so the second group is this. Have you lifted others to the highest level possible? I think the shepherds, people who are sweet leaders, they know their people and they help develop them, but then they say, okay, this is where you best fit. And this is how you're going to be successful. And this is, we're going to pour ourselves into you and lift you up so you can experience that great success. And then we as a church or we as an organization or a business or whatever, we can be positioned to be used and do great things. Which box are you checking? You checking the first box? Lifting yourself to the highest possible level? If you had, great, good for you, keep it up. Have you selected the second box? Are you lifting others to the highest level possible? What example are you modeling for the people around you? Lifting yourself and lifting others, or just lifting others? Which one is it? Listen, I heard this this guy talk about his basketball coach back in high school, and I thought this would be, what a great way to communicate this. And he says he remembers in his high school days, the basketball coach would let the first team play against the second team. Anybody played basketball? Ever had A team, B team, team one, team two? I think they get rid of all that because they don't want anybody to feel bad anymore. But there was always an A team and a B team, right? The varsity and the JV team. And they let the team B play team A. And he said there's always but one caveat here. The A team, you can't play your position. So if you're the center and you're 6'9", 6'10", you got to be the guard. And if you're the guard and you're 5'6", you got to play the center position. And he put everybody on the first team out of position. And the second team got to play their positions. Who won? Second team would always win. And he said, our coach would tell us, you know, this is what you need to understand. No matter how great your talent is, if you're out of position, you're never going to reach your full potential. You got to get into the right position. And this is what great leaders do. So here's the deal. If you've only lifted yourself to the highest level possible, if you only lifted, the people around you are only going to be followers. They're going to continue to be meh, just sheep, right? Just followers. If you checked the second box, no, I'm here. I'm lifting other people up everywhere. But you haven't lifted yourself up? These people aren't going to go very high because you can't take people where you haven't been. You can't lead beyond your ability. Our goal and my desire is sweet leadership, right? And this is what Peter is talking to us about, elders. Man, be an example. Lift yourself. Get close to the Lord. Walk with him. Model intimacy with him. But then show other people. So we can saturate this world with sweet leadership, with shepherds who know how to shepherd and are willing and eager and are great examples. It's our should be our goal and our desire. So which box? One, two, or both? All right, so then Peter goes on and he gives us the letter T and he simply says this. Here's what you got to do. You got to trust God's promise. You got to trust God's promises. He concludes verse 4 by saying this. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. When Jesus returns, right, you will what? Receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So here, ask yourself this, right? Jesus is going to return. And are you serving right now as a shepherd, willingly and eagerly serving as that example, trusting that one day God will return and God is the one who will reward you? I don't need payment right now. I don't need your accolades right now. I know that sometimes you may say things that can divert my attention and keep me off what God really wants me to be doing. And so I'm going to trust in God's promises and trust that God is the one who will give me the payment that is worthy. When the chief shepherd, and I like this word. In fact, here's the chief shepherd word. It's in your notes. It's simply this. Say that with me. Arkepoimen. Archepoimen. Jesus, the chief shepherd, the arch-shepherd, the arch-shepherd. You know, if Jesus is the chief shepherd, the arch-shepherd, you know what that makes us? Under-shepherds. Every single person here is under his authority. And he wants us to lead this way. Peter says, to the elders that are among you, I appeal as an elder. I've seen how Christ suffered. But I understand when Christ returns, he's going to bring with him this incredible glory. And I'm going to receive that glory, he said. So until then, this is what I'm asking you and I'm imploring you in the midst of confusion, in midst of uncertainty, in the midst of a lot of pain and hurt that's going on in this world. Willingly shepherd your people. Eagerly shepherd them. Continue to be an example. They need your leadership in these moments. And continue to trust in the Lord. So let me ask you, just by a way of checking our motive, and we'll close with this. Five questions. These are all in your notes as well as part of the discussion question. Let's just put these up here real fast. When you shepherd, do you do it out of a sense of obligation or privilege? Second one. When you serve, are you motivated by the will of God or the will of men? Third one, when you minister, are you driven by personal gain or godly passion? Fourth one, when you're influencing others, does your life example speak clearly? And number five, when sacrificing, can you wait for the ultimate reward or must you see immediate payback? What are your motives? Only you know what they are. I don't. And I just appeal to you as a fellow elder. Lead, shepherd, willingly, eagerly, be an example, and let's trust God together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.